Good morning. I don't know. I think almost every Sabbath that I have this story, I think they must take a nap first. Let's try it again. Good morning. Oh, good. I think I just need to say it a little sooner, and then you can wake up so you're ready. Today my story is about Philip. Now, Philip was 6 years old. How old? Okay, I want you to think about that. How many people here do we have that's 6 years old? Nobody is six? Oh, there we go. All right, we have some people that are 6 years old. Well, Philip liked to help people. He was always asking Mother, "What can I do to help you? What can I do to help you?" And sometimes Mother would say, "I really don't have anything you can help me with today or now. But you know what? I think I heard that Mrs. Brown, which lived next door, needs some help with something. So why don't you go knock on the door and see what she needs?" And so Philip would say, "Oh," he wouldn't say, "Oh no, I don't want to do that." But he'd joyfully run next door and say, "What can I do to help you?" And she would always have something for him to do. Well, one day, Philip went next door to Mrs. Brown's and said, "Do you have something that I can help you with?" "Yes," she said. "You know what? I need you to take these letters to the mailbox." Now, the mailbox was just two houses down. So Mother thought that that was safe enough, and she had told him, because he'd done it before, to take the mail to the mailbox and everything. When he came back, Mrs. Brown said, "Would you come in? I want to talk to you." Well, Mother had said it was safe to go in, so he had figured, "I'll go in." So they sat down at the dining room table, and Mrs. Brown said, "I have a question for you." Wow, that was kind of unusual, Philip thought, because after all, don't adults know everything? Why would they ask a boy that's only 6 years old a question? And so he sat down, and she said, "Okay, my question is, I notice that every Saturday you go someplace and that you have a black book with you. What are you doing?" Oh, boy, this was an easy question. Man, he was expecting something hard, but this was easy. He said, "Well, first of all, I want to ask you a question." Oh, she was surprised. "So what question do you have for me?" And Philip said, "Well," he said, "I want to ask you, do you love Jesus?" Ooh, man, She was not ready for that. And she thought, well, yeah. Well, Philip thought, she doesn't sound too sure about that. But he said, let me tell you, every Saturday morning, I go to church and I take my Bible with me. Now, he didn't have his Bible with him because he just went next door to help Mrs. Brown out. So he hadn't taken his Bible with him. Would you take your Bible with you if you went to do an errand for a lady? Probably not, right? Yeah. And so Philip said, so that's what I do. Oh, you go to, on Saturday you go? Oh, yeah. And she said, well, everybody else I know goes to church on Sunday. Oh, Philip said, nope, I go to church on Saturday. She said, why is that? He said, because it's in the Ten Commandments. And do you know what? Even though he's only 6 years old, he knew the fourth commandment because that had been a memory verse for Sabbath school. And so very slowly, very distinctly, he said the fourth commandment. And Mrs. Brown said, huh, where is that in the Bible? Well, Philip said, you know, I probably don't really have time to tell you everything right now. How about if I come back tomorrow? And she said, that's a good idea. I would like to know more. So the next day, what do you think that Philip took with him? His Bible, right? He was going to be prepared. Now, really, Philip did not know that how to read that well. Because remember, 6 years old, you probably are only in first grade, right? But he had learned the fourth commandment, so he didn't even have to read that, right? So he was prepared. So he had said to Mother, make sure. Now, where is this in the Bible? And so Mother had helped him find it, and she'd written it on a card where it was found, and then they had marked it in his Bible so that he could find it. So he was prepared. So now he went and rang the doorbell, and he said, I'm here. I brought my Bible. Oh, good, she said. So now what Philip did, just to make sure, he took and had her read the fourth commandment. And that way, it wasn't just him saying it or him reading it. She read it. And she said, I wonder, do you think that maybe your mother would come and study with me? Because she said, I've never heard that before. Oh, my, Philip said, I could tell you lots of Bible stories. Oh, well, that would be great. Why don't you come with your mom then? And maybe you can tell me a story and she can study with me so that I can learn more about the Bible and everything. Now, what if Philip had been really shy and he'd snuck around behind the house and then he'd snuck in the car and, of course, he'd never taken his Bible with him? Do you think that she would have been so interested? No. But just going to church, just taking his Bible with him, he had been a missionary, hadn't he? And, you know, each one of you can do the same thing. You don't have to be like Pastor Draggett and get up and preach a sermon. Not that that's bad, of course. But just by what you do, the way that you are helpful, the way that you talk to people and everything, is the way that you can be a missionary. And the text that I have for you this morning is from 2 Timothy 3:15. And it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise until salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So see, it says that from a child. You're all children, right? And we can all be a witness to others. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the Bible. And thank you that we can be a witness for you because we know that you love us and take care of us. We ask now that you will help us to remember that everyone is watching us and we want to be that witness, that missionary for you. We thank you for it. Amen. You may go back to your seats.
So we serve an awesome God, and this is our opportunity to come together in prayer this morning. And I like the start of her, I guess I should call it a children's story, but I think the adults get as much good out of it as the children do. And she started off her little story with, how many of you love Jesus? Well, you don't have to hold up your hands. I assume that's why we're here. So it's time to bring your little blue cards. And if you have a prayer request or something special, join me down here and we'll have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you for a nice, warm church that we can come together and worship. There are many people in the world that don't have this luxury. We just ask you to watch over us, take care of us. Be with us as we go throughout our daily activities and help us to all be a strong representation of you. Help us to influence others to become more like you. Help us to also become more like you. We ask these things in thy dear name. Amen.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, there's a section here where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and it's entitled in my Bible, The Cheerful Giver. Let me just read a few verses here. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So God wants us to return to him our tithes and offerings, but he wants it to be from a cheerful heart. And he says, if we do that, that he has more, he can bless us abundantly and supply all of our needs. The offering today is for the local conference advance. That includes a number of different things, from the help at the summer camp to, in fact, the Final Empire program that we're just starting, and the series that will be coming after that. Some of these funds come back to us locally to help in evangelism and so forth. So our loose offering today goes to local conference advance. We still need to remember our tithes and other offerings as well. The deacons will take up the offering now.
Thank you.
Father, thank you for the blessings that you give us, life, health, the money, the funds that you give us. And we pray now that you will take these tithes and offerings, multiply them like the fish and loaves you did many years ago. We pray that they will go to advance the work here in this conference. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture is 1 Timothy 4 through 12. It said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity."
When you look up to the podium here, you see all these empty chairs. And this time we're going to fill these chairs, and some of you already know that you're going to be up here. And so if you have been asked this morning to be up here, we have a chair for you. And so why don't you come up right now? We're talking to young people, young adults, to come up here right now and fill these empty chairs so we can have a panel discussion with young people. We have room for a couple more. Okay, Samuel and Lydia, thank you. When I arrived here 5 years ago, 5.5 years ago, we hardly had any youth in our church. Hardly any children or youth. Well, we had children, but very few youth. And I'm just thrilled that you are all here. And there are many more. And, of course, on a Sabbath, when we don't have bad weather, we'll have even more. But I'm going to ask some questions. And each of you have kind of received a little heads up in terms of what kind of questions I will ask. But the first question I'd like to ask is, what has helped you to where you are today in your spiritual walk? Who would like to take on that question? Yes, Dixon.
So, on that first question, what has helped me to get to where I'm at spiritually is trials and temptations. Because through trials and temptations, they make me feel that I'm self-deficient and that I need strength from the Bible and from the Holy Spirit to help me move forward.
All right. Okay. Anyone else who want to take on that question? Yes, please, Stephen.
Thank you. Just to add on to what Dixon has said, something that has really helped me on my spiritual walk is to be in the company of God's people. And what do I mean by God's people? The Bible describes God's people as people who have acknowledged in their lives that without God, they are nothing and they can do nothing. So if you are in such company, you get to listen to how others walk through the trials that they go through sharing of their testimonies, and through that, I believe it has really helped me to grow in my spiritual walk.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You know, what would you say to others who may not know where to start when it comes to their Christian walk? Other young people or young adults here that wonder, you know, I want to go on the path that you're going, but I'm not there yet and I don't know even how to start. Anyone? Yes.
One Bible verse that really sticks out to me is 1 John 1:7 and 1 John 1:9. I don't have it memorized entirely, but it's just knowing that, you know, Christ is there for us. Christ died for our sins. So it doesn't matter if we're sinners or not, you know, he's there for us and he died because, you know, he wants to help us. And again, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So kind of starting out with that and then just praying with the person and letting them know that you're there and willing to listen and willing to pray for them, I think are good ways to kind of help them in starting off on getting them on the right path.
Amen. And you mentioned 1 John 1:9, which says, you know, what does it say?
If we confess our sins,
he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a starting point, isn't it? One more? Anyone else? Yes, please.
And Hebrews 4.
It's also good to know that he meets us where we are and that we can pray and ask him to help for us in our spiritual walk.
Yeah, thank you. Yes, indeed. And
just to add on what she just said, Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly at his throne of grace.
Amen.
And we'll just leave it at that.
All right. So, now, what does the Bible mean to you personally? Yes, Samuel.
I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And, you know, one fundamental question that I have was, you know, where am I from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And Christ is the center of that question, and Christ is the center of the Bible. And so for me to be able to know that, you know, I need to have a relationship with Christ, which means I need to study my Bible and know, okay, why am I here? And how should I live? How should I have a, you know, what should my relationship be with my fellow human beings? And what should my relationship be with God? And the Bible helps me with that. The second part of the question, whether it's...
Well, you know, did I have a second part? Well, let me ask a second part.
Okay, cool.
Is it easy to understand the Bible for you, or is it hard to understand?
And in that regard, it depends. And the reason why I say that, the Bible, like I said, it's the inspired word of God. So this, you know, the Genesis says what? You know, in the beginning God created and God spoke and it came to light. You know, let there be light and there was one. So that's what we're talking about here. So we, as finite human beings, can't just open the Bible and think we're going to read it like a fictional, you know, novel. But we have help. Infinite wisdom can help us understand, which is the Holy Spirit. So if we seek the help of the Holy Spirit will help us unlock the Bible and get a better understanding of it. I'll give an example. Philip and, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Bible and then not understanding. And Philip came and asked, you know, what are you reading? Are you understanding? And he said, no, unless someone explains it. So there are situations whereby, you know, God will use other people to help you understand, you know, the Bible.
Okay, so, thank you, yeah. Samuel. Now, yes, please, Bianca.
I was going to add to that as well. The Bible, for me, it gives me life and it gives me a direction where to go. It gives amazing examples, people who, you know, are sinners as well, and the same, you know, problems that we're facing today, they faced back then too, maybe slightly differently. But we're all in it together, and just reading how they got through, how they persevered, you know, gives me, you know, that comfort and that hope. You know, Jesus was there, Christ was there to help them. So for me, it gives me that life and that purpose, and it helps me, you know, to see where I'm trying to strive, where I want to be, you know.
And so Bianca is basically, yeah, go ahead. Why don't you, Lydia, share something as well?
Yeah, just to add to what they've said, imagine being in a world, in a place where you have no direction, you don't know where you're going, and you don't have Google Maps. I like to look at the Bible as my Google Maps, as my GPS. It gives me that direction in a world where you wonder, how do I live? Who's my role model? How what's my best example? So the Bible provides that blueprint for every single aspect of our lives. So, yeah.
And so basically, you know, Google Maps, you don't have to know everything on Google Maps in order to get directions for the issue or this for the location you are right now, correct? And so you may not know the whole Bible, understand everything in it, but you can seek direction for what you're dealing with right now and then grow from there, right? And yes, go ahead. Was it you or no? Was it you?
Yeah, either one. He could go first.
Go ahead.
For me, exactly. That's exactly what it is a map to, you know, to guide me which way I need to go. And also, it is, you know, your food, your source of life. It's what you need to survive. If you are not taking the food out of this book, you're literally starving yourself every single day.
Yeah.
And you lose it. If you don't keep yourself in this book, then sin will find its way in. And if you keep yourself in this book, it'll find its way out. So that's
so you've been sharing, you've basically been sharing with us how the Bible is relevant to you today.
Yeah.
And I appreciate that. Yes, go ahead. What makes it relevant to you?
I was just going to say really quickly, I love the Google Maps reference. It's really good. But sometimes Google Maps can get you lost. And you'll never get lost with the Bible. But the Bible, to me, I heard a phrase one time, when you pray, you are talking to God. But when you read the Bible, He's talking to you.
Amen.
And that's what it means to me.
Now, let me ask a different kind of question. When somebody comes to church for the first time here, how do you think a new person feels when they come here for the first time? There are three angels. Anyone? Yes, you've been there. Yeah, go ahead.
This is pretty relevant to me because, I mean, it's kind of nerve-wracking. It's a new church. You're not. I came from a church that was pretty, you know, live and upbeat and kind of all over the place. And here it was kind of more conservative and happy. You know, I received a really good welcome here. When you walk into this door, everybody is very happy, full of smiles, welcoming. I just love it here. So when you come into an environment like that, it just makes you more, you know, it makes you want to come back more and more. So.
Okay, thank you. What's more can we do, if anything, to make people feel welcome and come back the second time? Yes, Denise.
Okay, as adding to what you just said, that when you are in a new environment, you're looking to how you can fit in, and you're kind of nervous too, but everyone wants to feel belonged. And I remember one experience that I had. I grew up in Jamaica, rural area, and I moved to Kingston, where it was the city, and I moved from churches to church, several churches, and I didn't get much welcome, but I remember the church that I settled in. The moment that I walked in, a gentleman, Neely, he hugged me and gave me a good welcome. And when I went to Sabbath school, I got so many welcome and so many hugs. And when I went into the service, Kenesha, my friend, I didn't know her at the time, but she was beside me and she welcomed me. And I felt so a part of, and definitely that was my home church because I felt a part of. And that is so important for a person to feel a part of. When you treat people with love and with acceptance and give them a warm smile to let them feel like they're that you appreciate them coming, people will feel welcome and will feel like they want to come back. That's important.
Well, that's good to keep in mind, isn't it? We may not need to give holy kisses, but we can give holy hugs.
Yes.
And it's not just enough for the greeter to do it, right?
Right.
You got more than one.
More than one.
Yeah. And so if there are huggers here, great. If not, become one.
Yes.
Okay. Yes, Stephen.
And one more thing, Jesus Christ, when he was like endearing people to himself, he taught them, like everyone who was around Jesus Christ felt so much warmth and so much love. But in addition to that, he went further and fed them. So when a new person comes into the service, into our community, that first step of taking someone, for example, is a new person, you take him even, like, you can't take him to your house to a fellowship meal, so that, like, through that, someone will really feel so much welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's pretty much exactly what I was going to say, is not even, you know, show them the love here, but also outside of here, you know, bring them into your home, show them the way you live. Maybe that'll help them, you know, be more comfortable and change their life.
Thank you, Kylie. Now, do you think it's important for a young person to be involved in ministry in the church? You know, what do you think about that? Anyone would like to say anything about that? Yes, and then you.
I would say it's important. It's important in more than one way. It's important because it helps grow the church. It attracts others to the church. The youth, let's say 18 to 30, those type of people, they attract the younger ones, the kids that are looking up to us. And also it inspires the older ones. So I think it's very important. We can add a new life to. And it's also important for the young person. It's important for their walk to keep them occupied, keep their minds occupied amongst all the hectic world that we live in. It is good to stay grounded, and keeping us witnessing will be better for us.
So what kind of ministry are you involved in, Larry?
I'm involved, well, I'm part-time involved in the homeless ministry. And also, I like being with the juniors in Sabbath school class.
Yeah. Jacqueline.
I think that I'm 15, so I'm a bit younger than the other people up here. But I think it's good to start when you're a bit younger, so then it's easier as you get older. And it just becomes a part of you, and it won't have to be a job that you feel like you're obligated to do.
So there are times when, you know, I know what it's like to be young, and sometimes it may be hard to get up in the morning. But when you have something as a responsibility, you know, do we always feel like it? No, that's where the principle comes in, and that's where the obligation comes in. But you know what? There's something about coming into church and being part of life, and then suddenly, I feel better now.
Yeah.
Even though we don't go by how we feel, do we? Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, even the joy of serving the Lord, you know what I mean? Like, you know, we're sinful human beings, you know, for you to be, for me, that's how I see it, you know, even with all my defects, but yet still the Lord has called me to be part of his work. It's amazing. Yeah.
You know, Samuel, he is running our sound system a lot of, you know, on Sabbath morning, but also on Wednesday night. So he's always here. And whenever I need him, I don't have to call for him three times. His name is Samuel. Yeah. It's wonderful. Yes, Dixon.
I see it more as a privilege to work for the Most High. So it's not a sacrifice. You're not sacrificing anything, but you're privileged to work for the Most High.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Denise.
Yes, to add to what you all have said so far, it is a privilege, and one of the messages that was given, one of the sermon, I think Brother Omari presented 2 weeks ago, that the Lord gives us positions so that he can work on us through those positions. So he knew or knows us and know of our defects and what areas we're good at, what areas we need to get higher in. And so he puts us in places that will refine us. When we work for him, he makes us into who he wants us to be, the best person that we can be.
Thank you. Now, is there anyone here who would like to share with us some kind of a passion that you have for ministry, whether it's already happening or not, whether it's already available in the church or not, a passion that you have that you can work for God? Anyone? Yes, go ahead. You and then.
I love singing. Can you hold it closer?
Yeah. I love singing. So that's one thing that I've done. I was in church school, Great Lakes Adventist Academy, and from my freshman year all the way up through my senior year, I sung in the select choir and the larger choir. And it was just such a blessing just to be able to participate in that and reach out to other people, because even something as simple as just being able to sing, you know, it does touch people's lives. And I remember when we would get up front and we would sing, and then afterwards we'd have a little call at the very end, and so many people would come up wanting to give their life to Christ. And it just made it that much more powerful. And I thank God, you know, for blessing me with that talent and for being able to use it, you know, wherever, even just with my kids, I'll sing to them and it's, "Mommy, please sing, please keep singing." And I love it. I can't get enough of it. So,
thank you. Larry.
Me personally, and also I could say most likely the same for my wife, we have a passion for helping less fortunate. So when we do get to be involved with the homeless ministry, it just brings such a warm feeling. And we also notice that people that are going through so much struggle, their hearts are so open for the word. Their hearts are so open for the gospel. They're already used to self-sacrifice, self-denial. They're not, I won't say that we're spoiled, but in a way, sometimes we are first world people. So I would say that. And also Kylie, she met a young homeless man in Louisville when we were out for GYC, and totally not part of the program or anything. She just introduced herself to him. She fed him. She clothed him, and she did so much for him, and we made an impact on his life. But there are also many others that need to be reached.
Thank you. Now, is there a gap in your minds between the younger generation and the older generation here at Three Angels? And if so, how can we bridge that gap? Does anyone like to address that question? Denise.
Okay, yes, I feel there's a gap, and it's a gap because we chose to be like that, because if we would reach out more, it can go both ways. If the younger generation would be more open to the older generation, there would be more synergy. But I think the onus is on the older folks to reach out more to the younger, to be more involved in their life. There's such an opportunity to help mold the young people, because the Lord has given the older folks wisdom that can be used by the younger folks to avoid certain mistakes and even to grow in their spiritual life, grow in all aspects. So it is upon the older folks to reach out and be more of a mentor. Just choose someone and or a group and allow the Lord to use you to find out how that individual is doing, see what areas in their life they can use your input and, you know, assert yourself.
Okay, thank you. So you're saying that the older generation be mentoring, discipling,
yes,
helping the younger generation with all their enthusiasm and energy to function well in church life.
Definitely.
All right, thank you. I'd like to ask, you know, how can parents or grandparents be more of a, how can they be more helpful to young people? What do you think? Kind of similar question, but not exactly the same. How can the parent generation help? Yes.
I think the parent generation could just, for people who are not so, I think, I don't know how I would say this. I think they would just give them their thoughts, their advice on parenting, the best way to
be role models.
Instill Christ in their life and put them first and make sure that your family is obviously the number one ministry, the first ministry you need to start with. I think remembering that and having a good circle of parents that would come together and just kind of remind each other, this is why we're doing this for our children. and kind of leading by example, I guess I would
I had some young parents come to me over the last couple of months asking to borrow Bible storybooks because they wanted to have worship with their kids. And just a couple of weeks ago, one who was going to be on our panel, Jeremy, he said, I need another book because we're already read through the first one. And so there is some deliberateness out there wanting to have worship with their kids. You think that's important?
Yes.
Is that part of what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, to be role models. And who else? Yes, Samuel.
Yeah, so like you pointed out, we had a pre-discussion before coming out here. So I don't want to put that person on the spot, but she shared something like, you know, her mom, you know, sharing her stories, you know, the difficulties that she went through and how she was able to overcome by praying and trusting God. And I can really relate to that because, you know, when, you know, more matured Christians or older people, you know, share their testimonies, you know, this is something that, you know, you have gone through years ago, but young people are still struggling with it. You know, when you share your testimony and how you were able to overcome, it helps them to know that, you know, okay, this is wrong. It's not just me, but there is a solution to it. So, so it's both ways. The young people can reach out, but also the older people can also, you know, try to get involved in the lives of young people to make a difference.
Thank you.
My wife and I have someone here in this church who is, you know, doing that for us. We look up to her. She has been a role model, so that's a blessing to have.
So, again, there are, I know young people are very good at sniffing out what's real and what's not. Is that right? And so being real is something you're looking for in those that are to guide you, correct? But the older generation, they may also have a lot of accumulated wisdom in terms of what to do and what not to do. You can almost learn just as much from what people are doing, what not to do, as what to do, right? And so, again, some of you are parents, some of you are not, but I appreciate your response. Was there one hand, more hand, or did I... Did I miss one? Okay.
You just said what I wanted, what were my thoughts. Like, you know, elderly people, they have so much wisdom, and they're very easy for them to identify. For example, if your child is putting his or her hand over the flame, or he or she is digging a hole, the next moment, you know, you better be careful because he or she is going to get himself or herself injured, or either his leg or his hand into the hole. So they are able to identify whenever a young person is going to get into trouble, either by their character, by their behavior. So they should not just stand and say, "Okay, not my child, not my young person. I've got nothing to do with it." Wherever you see something. Whether if a young person is missing, be courageous and just walk to him or her. Brother Stephen, whatever you are doing is wrong. It's not a godly way to you to live your life that way.
You were the springboard for something Samuel is going to say.
Exactly. There is an African proverb which says it takes a village to raise a child. And I think, you know, probably because of a difference here, people don't want to get too involved, you know, in the lives of other people, you know, mind your own business kind of thing. But I don't think that should be in the church. You know, as long as it's not just you being too nosy, but for a good reason, for me, I welcome that. It's also, you know, so it's something that you should pray about. Like he said, if you see me going the wrong path, I think I welcome, you know, a godly counsel.
Yeah. Thank you. What's your personal appeal to a young person who's struggling with they don't know where to start in the church? Yes. Jacqueline. Just hold it closer.
Yeah. I would say start praying. That's the best place to start. If you know a Bible verse that you've somehow known all your life, then start there and maybe talk to someone that you trust and talk to them about the Bible and what you're going through. And I say just take the plunge. It may be scary to give your all to something, but it'll be the best decision that you ever make.
Amen. Is there one more? Yes, it's Lydia. By the way, Lydia has a tremendous testimony, and sometime we would like to hear that.
I agree with that. Just do it. Just take that decision for the Lord, and you will not regret it. Because, like, a lot of young people, not only young people, even, you know, older people, we live in a world of distractions, and, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, Christianity is kind of lame and kind of, you know, boring. But if you make that decision for the Lord, if you are faithful for the Lord, to the Lord, I don't know what he said, but yeah, if you're faithful
to the Lord,
he will be faithful to you. And a lot of young people say that, you know, why serve the Lord right now when I'm young and full of energy? Why not just do my own thing until I'm in my 80s or, you know? But there's no better moment to give your life to God than when you are young. Yes, so, I mean, if you're struggling with that decision, I mean, I just say go for it, and he will not let you down.
Thank you. And Kylie?
If someone who is actively or deciding that they want to try to pursue their life in Christ, I would say, and they feel like they're falling back, if they feel like it's not working, it's not worth it, it's wasted all of this time, I've been studying or anything like that, I would first and foremost say, do not give up, because one of my favorite sayings, I think I said to him all the time, is like, is a life spent on chasing God is a life that'll never be wasted. It'll never be wasted. Your time is not wasted. Just keep pursuing this walk with God, because it will.
Amen.
It will come out beautiful. So.
Thank you. Denise.
My advice to young people that they should choose the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Most people, as Lydia points out, want to go out and experience this and that in the world. But all of that, Solomon said, he counts as vanity and vexation of spirit. There's nothing out there. Everything will let you down. But when you come to the Lord and give your life to the Lord, you'll find purpose in life, and you'll find drive and motivation. He will develop you into your best you. You will live your best life in the Lord. So the Lord don't want to take from you. He wants to add to you. He said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And only in the Lord you will find an abundant life. If we don't have the Lord, we're just existing here for this time. But when we give our all to the Lord, we're giving our life, and we're receiving more than what we're giving. And we're doing this not just for this life, but for eternity. Yes.
Were you blessed? Amen. I should take a 5-month furlough, and you will have speakers right here. Thank you for sharing today. You may go back to your seats, and thank you. Well, I was very blessed. Nothing was scripted in terms of the answers. This is from the heart. And I'm just praying that... I know there are many others here that I could have invited to be on the podium as well. I just want to share a few thoughts with you here this morning. Just a moment here. So... you know, Adventist youth, I think we should have a slide up. Oh, there we go. Okay. The sermon is entitled AY or AWOL. Now, AY could stand for more than one thing. It can stand for Adventist Youth. It can stand for Army of Youth. That's a term that Ellen White used a number of times. So it could be either one. AWOL, the dictionary says, absent from one's post without intent to desert. Okay? And, you know, I didn't see that here among these that are up here. Now, a lot of Adventist leaders of my generation tend to believe that the way to reach and to retain youth in the church is to provide a more contemporary worship experience, contemporary Christian music, contemporary forms of prayer, if you will, and all kinds of entertainment that is provided in many churches as well. Not to forget very charismatic speakers, and I'm not one of them. But, you know, those are kinds of things that people are looking for when it comes to youth ministry in many, many churches. But that, is that really what Seventh-day Adventist youth and young adults are looking for? An informal survey was conducted by the General Conference a few years ago. And young members were asked this question: what would you like to tell your church? The question was asked, how can we keep youth and young adults in the church? And the results were rather revealing. If we want to retain them, these young people said, then the church should do the following. The first one, I think that line on the computer looks different than on mine, so bear with us. There's something here that didn't work out well. Anyway, let's look at the principles. At what they said. Number one, teach Bible principles and the substance of Christianity early, often, and as much as possible. That's the first one. And the second one, package this presentation of the truth attractively but without worldliness. And thirdly, integrate youth into the daily responsibilities and activities of the church. Not just weekly, but daily activities. And four, provide social outlets at which youth can come together in a Christian atmosphere rather than seeking entertainment from the world. And number five, listen to the ideas and perspectives of the youth. And finally, number six, get to know and be friendly with youth and young adults. Mingle with them. You know, many of these things came up in our conversation this morning. So does that look like a longing for entertainment to you, what is being presented here? No. You see, my generation, the baby boomers, tend to think that, oh, the way to keep the youth is to entertain them. And that is not the answer at all. And by the way, the same result has been found in research done with other churches. You know, Christian young adults and youth are looking for substance, for biblical substance, and they're also looking for challenge. And, you know, they want to feel that they're part of the church here and now, not just at some point in the future. And if the rest of the church take that seriously, it might help to inoculate youth and young adults against the temptations of slipping into something else. Now, the survey demonstrated that substance and service resonate with young people. Now, some of you just came back from GYC, and you had a great time there. I've talked to some of you. And what makes GYC so attractive to young people? That's one question I didn't ask up here. But I know what the answer is. I've been there several times myself. And during GYC, the attendees, well, what do? Well, first of all, they enjoy uplifting music. Not the kind of music they hear around them on a daily basis, but uplifting music. They enjoy in-depth biblical presentations. They enjoy training seminars by a variety of Seventh-day Adventist leaders. They listen to inspiring testimonies from other youth. And they lead out in small discussion groups, in small group discussions. And they participate in outreach, in community outreach and service opportunities. That's what GYC is all about. That's what makes it so attractive to thousands of people to go there. Rather than entertaining youth, they focus on presentations of the Word of God, on prayer, and on witnessing. These are the kinds of things that make up GYC. Doesn't that kind of sum it up? Yeah. Now, unfortunately, there is a trend within the Seventh-day Adventist Church in many places around the world to gradually change our perceptions of what is right and what is appropriate. And whatever is the standard for society tends to become normative when it comes to youth ministry. But the Apostle Paul strongly counsels us in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Phillips translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And I'm totally convinced that we have a great obligation to do all we can to encourage youth among us, you who are young, to follow the Word, to follow the way of the Word, I should put it that way, rather than the way of the world. Now, you know, this concern about worldly influences, it may be perceived by many Christians as legalism. But it's not a legalistic emphasis that is meant to warp your thinking or warp the thinking of the church. But rather, it's a consequence of the message we have, which is the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages in Revelation 14. Because that message, or those messages, is about lifting up Jesus, lifting up his righteousness, and turning people back to the true worship of God and away from the confusion of Babylon in all its areas of emphasis. And this is what revival and reformation is all about. And it can only happen as we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and pointing us to Jesus Christ and to his word. And so, you know, Micah 6 verse 8 kind of sums up what it's all about, where it says, what does that verse say? It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This text is referring to that which is right, doing that which is right, but at the same time, loving mercy and walking humbly with our God, which means to submit to his leading. This is what revival and reformation in the church is all about. And historically, young people, youth, young adults have been the ones that have been leading out in these things. Historically in the Adventist church, but not only in the Adventist church, in the early church. There were generally, there's a lot of young people. The disciples, the apostles were relatively young. And they have been fulfilling the roles of, you know, revival and reformation, both in the early church and in the organized Seventh-day Adventist church. In 1879, two Adventist teens, their names were Luther Warren and Harry Fenner, wanted to do evangelism for Jesus. Here they are. And they were praying together often for ideas. They were praying for a vision. And then young Fenner and Warren initiated the first Adventist youth group. And that group was an instant hit. It started in Michigan. It was called the Michigan Adventist Youth Society. And it soon spread to other conferences. Now, in the early years of Adventism, youth work consisted of sharing Christ with their non-Christian friends, or non-Adventist friends. And soon, their focus would expand to be reaching other parts of the world, to become involved in worldwide evangelism. And, you know, early Seventh-day Adventist youth ministry emphasized personal revival combined with regular missionary activities, and they had a strong sense of purpose, a strong sense of structure and community. That was the early Adventist youth movement. Well, what about today? What's happening in the Adventist church today when it comes to youth ministry? There are some major differences. Today's youth programming and ministries are usually not initiated by young people. I'm thinking worldwide. It's initiated by adults. You have professional youth ministers and so forth, and who kind of are taking charge. And the sad thing is that often the focus is centered on evangelizing the youth of the church rather than for the youth of the church to evangelize other youth outside the church. You see, it doesn't work. If the focus is only on the inside, you know, what can we do to keep our church, our young people, it's not going to work. Because, you know, what does that mean? It means it's often entertainment-oriented rather than organized for the purpose of providing opportunities for young people and young adults to be involved in systematic outreach and service. Now, in Matthew 28, we find Christ's clear mandate to evangelize the world. And you are familiar with these verses, but listen carefully to these verses. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now let me ask you this question. Is there anything in this passage that excludes the youth from the gospel commission? I don't see any exclusion whatsoever. So the answer to that is, of course not. And so the Adventist youth societies were largely the outgrowth of youth commitment to carry out the gospel commission. That's what brought about the youth societies, to share the gospel commission. By 1903, however, all adults had, for the most part, taken over the leadership of these youth societies. And as a result, Adventist youth ministers not only experienced a gradual loss of mission, that is, outward focus toward others, but even a distortion of, or should I say, a reversal of mission inward toward us. And now there are very few Adventist youth societies in North America especially. The only one that I'm fully aware of is still existing is the literature program, you know, Colporteur program. But there is no systematic organization of youth for the purpose of working for the lost, except for, you know, GYC and the leadership program and so forth. But in local churches, it's hard to find. We intend to do something about that here. I want to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But, you know, I meet with a lot of pastors, and I attend a lot of Adventist leadership meetings. And I can tell you that the main emphasis of youth ministry, generally speaking, has been to provide entertainment. Dynamic preaching, drama, contemporary music, you know, all kinds of, you know, rallies, etc. But there's little emphasis, or maybe even no emphasis, on training for soul winning, leading people to Christ. And they're getting precious little exercise in Christian service and evangelism. In other words, there isn't that much to anchor them. Now, Adventist youth in the 21st century, particularly in Western culture, are in danger of being spiritual couch potatoes, over-entertained and under-challenged and filled with spiritual junk food. And we don't want that to be the case here at Three Angels. I don't think it has ever really been the case here at Three Angels that we have focused on entertaining our youth. But maybe it's time for us to recapture the vision of the early Adventist youth societies. What do you think, young people? Do you think that should be our vision? Maybe it's time to reorganize our church in such a way that we become engaged in spirit-led, inclusive evangelism. You know, that's what caused the church to be so on fire, because it had the energy and the enthusiasm of the young and the wisdom and hopefully some energy left and enthusiasm of the elderly. You know? We don't want there to be any age group left out. Maybe it will be today's youth who will see beyond age, beyond education, beyond power, beyond tradition, so that, as Ellen White has put it in my next quote here, the boundary of man's authority will be as broken reeds, and the Holy Spirit will speak through the living human agent with convincing power. Selected messages. Now, I really believe that the youth will take charge again with activities to lift up Christ, to lift up His righteousness, to lift up His soon coming, His three angels' messages. Now, let me share with you what Ellen White wrote. Remember, the early Adventist church was started by young people. Ellen White herself was a teenager when God appointed her to a leadership role in terms of sharing a message that God had for His people. She received visions and dreams directly from God to guide the formation of this young, to become worldwide church to which we belong now. And here's what she said later in her life. She said, "We have an army of youth." A-Y. We have an army of youth today who can do much if they're properly directed and encouraged. We want our children to believe the truth. We want them to be blessed of God. We want them to act a part in well-organized plans for helping other youth. Let all be so trained that they may rightly represent the truth, giving the reason of the hope that is within them, and honoring God in any branch of the work where they are qualified to labor. And here is one last quote that I have. It says, "With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come, the end of suffering and sorrow and sin. How soon, in place of a possession here, with its blight of sin and pain, our children might receive their inheritance, where the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever, where the inhabitants shall not say, 'I'm sick,' and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard." Now, there is absolutely no doubt. There was no doubt in the mind of Ellen White. From all her visions and dreams, there was no doubt in her mind that the youth and the young play a vital role in ensuring that people hear the message they need to hear about God and His love. I'd like to share with you Adventist Youth Training School. Omari talked about it a little bit earlier. Several months ago, in fact, in the summer of last year, we made a decision in our nominee committee in this church that we're going to focus on youth and youth ministry. We have so many young people in our church, and we know that when young people are engaged for God, there is something about how that creates enthusiasm for those of us who are older as well. And not so much the other way around necessarily. But I do know this, that I am needed, and we are all needed. Elders are needed. The older generation, we are needed to mentor, to be role models, to encourage, to maybe occasionally Yes, allowing, obviously, we all make mistakes. I remember making a lot of mistakes when I was growing spiritually. But if there are some dramatic mistakes, we can gently guide here and there. But the point is that we want to have this training school starting in a couple of weeks that will take you through 3 or 4 years of stuff that can be a blessing to each of us. Now, the brochure gives you an idea of what's going to be happening this year. And I hope that if you are young or young adult, that you will be part of it. If you have children, we will provide what's needed of child care to make sure that you can be part of it. Now, there are some other things that are not mentioned. By the way, it's a pretty good reason for starting with optimizing our brains, right? That's the first one. Now, again, you can start anywhere you want, but that's the first one we're offering, optimizing your brain. This is going to be from 2 to 4 on Sabbath afternoon. And it's going to be ongoing, for years, God willing. And so, just get used to the idea that between 2 and 4, something's happening. There is discipling going on, there's mentoring going on. And other things that are not mentioned in your brochure would be stuff, practical stuff even. Home and car maintenance. Whoa. Gardening. How to have a devotional life. How to give Bible studies. The life of Christ. You know? And these are going to be, you know, less advanced and more advanced sometimes, depending on what class you take. Health classes, cooking schools, etc., etc. Daniel and Revelation. These are things that are very important to know, to be involved in, to understand, so that we can understand what role we have to play in these last days. But anyway, the age group for this would be 15 through 35, and we had a 15-year-old here, and we had probably someone close to 35. And I know there are some people over 35 that wish they would be under 35. So they could be part of this. And, you know, anyway, so we want to encourage you, every single one of you, to keep these things in mind. We want it to affect everything we do here in this church. Make sure that we are inclusive, bringing in the needs of the young and the youth, and making sure that these needs are met so that they can not just sit in the pew and warm the pew, but be engaged in ministry, to be engaged in outreach, to be able to share with others what they have found, what they've discovered, what has affected their lives in a positive way. So I hope and pray that that this will be something that you as a young person will benefit from and that you will be part of. And I want us to sing our closing song right now. And so we need a pianist for that, but to sing our closing song. And I want those of you who have already committed yourselves to be part of this. And I know there are 17 that have signed up for the first class. There may be others that also want to be part of this. But those of you who have already committed yourself to be part of this, I want you I'm going to make a call for those of you who have committed yourself and those of you who have not committed yet to be part of it, to stand up during this closing song. And then I want to encourage those of you who have committed yourself to be part of the class to go and greet those who you may recognize, someone that is standing up. Go over to that person, whoever it is. You may not know that they've already committed or not, but mingle and meet with those people that are standing up, and so that you can get to know each other. And I'm going to have a prayer as you stand next to each other. I'm going to have a prayer at the end. Let's sing our closing song. You may just stand up during the song. I want everyone else to sit. Everyone else to sit except those who are committed to be part of this specific youth ministry initiative that we were starting in terms of training, discipleship training, and so forth. Thank you.
Consecrated, Lord, to Thee, take my hands and let them move other impulse of Thy love, other impulse of Thy love.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King.
I want to invite you to come forward here if you made that commitment at this time. Let's sing on.
Take my lips and let them be filled with.
If there's anyone else, we invite you to come forward as well.
Take my silver and my gold, not have I to die with gold, not have I to die with gold. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Dear Heavenly Father, you see these young people here who have committed themselves to be trained for service and for mission. And Father, I know that some of them have already started the training and some have not. But thank you, Father, that these are the future leaders of the church. Mm-hmm. And Father, I just pray that you will be with them in the process of growing as Christians through these next years, to that they will have all the help, the mentoring, the assistance they need in order to avoid the pitfalls, in order to develop that character and those leadership abilities that can help them be a blessing to those to whom they share Christ. I pray for those, Father, who are not here yet, among us, who have not yet made that decision or who are wondering where to start. I pray, Father, that you will help us to be one body, that every person here will find it in their heart to bless others and to share Christ with others and to share the path that others can know where to walk. Oh Lord, there are many young people in this church who are here by choice today, and they may not yet be standing, but they're searching out the way, Father, that you have for them. I pray that everything that has been said and done here today will be a blessing to every young person, but also to the rest of us. Sometimes we, Father, who are older, may have to learn things all over again. Sometimes we may have to undo some things. sometimes we may have to turn away from worldliness that have crept into our lives so that we can be a one mind with you. And so please, Father, I pray that these young people will, if necessary, stand as role models for those of us who should have known better. And I pray that this will be a vibrant, living community of faith, a Seventh-day Adventist church, truly believing in the three angels' messages of everlasting gospel, that we will live it and speak it, share it in such a way that this will be a united body and a growing body, spiritually speaking, and also in number. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Praise God.